Good morning, everyone. Buenos días a todos. I'm very, very happy to be here with you again. Estoy muy contento de estar aquí con ustedes otra vez. Our family had a wonderful trip out west. Tuvimos un estudio increíble al oeste de los Estados Unidos. We saw some things that were just incredible allá. We saw some things. Nosotros miramos algunas cosas que maravillosas. I've never seen things just so beautiful and incredible. Nunca había visto cosas tan increíbles, tan bonitas. But it's all part of God's wonderful creation, and I'm very glad that we had the opportunity to see all of that. Pero todo es parte de la creación de Dios, y estamos muy contentos de haber podido estar allá para ser testigos de todo esto. What I would like to do today is, first of all, we have two individuals here that only speak Spanish. Tenemos dos individuos que solamente hablan español. Carlos y también Carmen. Carlos and also Carmen. Bienvenidos. Welcome. You are very welcome here. Entonces ahora voy a hablar en inglés. And now I'm going to speak in English. Y el hermano Wilmer va a traducir para nosotros, and so Wilmer is going to translate now. But before we begin, I have plans to go through 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy together, and I hope that we'll enjoy this series of studies, and we'll start off with 1 Timothy chapter 1. But before we begin this series, let's go to God in prayer. Our glorious and holy God, we are so grateful for the true blessing of being able to meet together this morning. We are a family of believers intent on doing your will, intent on being the people you want us to be, intent on holding on to the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. So grateful that we can come to get today to talk about that grace that comes through Jesus, to be witnesses of how that grace is made manifest in the lives of our brethren. To be together and link hands as we together focus yet again on your truths that you have for us. We pray, God, that as we begin this study of 1 Timothy, that you'll help us to open our hearts, open our Bibles, open our minds so that you would instruct us and bring us to a better understanding of you and your will for us, and to bring our lives into a better more parallel with your will for us. We're thankful for each one who is here. Bless us, Lord, as we study together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read, let's read together verses 1 through 3, and then we'll make some comments about these verses. Verses 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may command certain ones not to teach different doctrines. It's a very apt introduction to this letter. It gives us a lot of details that we can work with. First of all, one thing that we need to say about these letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these letters seem to be letters that are written after the time of the book of Acts. So the New Testament generally, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us the story of Jesus. Afterwards, we have the book of Acts that tells us the story of the spread of the gospel after Jesus had returned to heaven from his triumphal resurrection. The book of Acts is an important book for various reasons. One reason, because it provides this backdrop for the rest of the New Testament. And since the book of Acts follows the life of Paul and the work of Paul, one of the things that we can do with the book of Acts is we can use it as this historical background for the rest of the letters of the New Testament. And so it's really amazing, very fulfilling study to go through all of these letters and see how each of these letters of Paul matches up with the book of Acts. First and Second Timothy and Titus, however, seem to be an exception to that. These letters are set in a time that seems to be after the events of Acts. The New Testament does not spell out all of the events or to any of the events of the life of Paul after the book of Acts. But from the material that we have in these letters, it seems that at some point Paul was freed from prison, and this permitted him to make additional trips in some of the biblical lands. So for example, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it mentions Timothy being left in Ephesus, and then Paul went on to Macedonia. When we read in Titus, Titus is leaving Titus in Crete while he himself goes on to Greece and is going to meet Titus later on over there. Again, these are events that we don't hear about in the book of Acts. It would be hard to harmonize these events with the book of Acts. And so I think it's better to say that these are events that take place after Acts 28, possibly around the year AD 64. Although I'm not going to be dogmatic about any of those dates. So at the end of Paul's life, he is making these final journeys, and he writes to Timothy as he has left him there in Ephesus to fulfill some of the commands that he has for him. He writes in verse 2 to Timothy, "My true child," which I think merits some commentary. Timothy is a young man that we first meet in Acts chapter 16, some 15 years earlier than the book of 1 Timothy. And what we learn about him in the book of Acts is really pretty incredible. From the very beginning in Acts chapter 16, he is a brother who is highly loved. He is highly regarded, and all the Christians speak well of him. Paul seems to have the same judgment about Timothy, and he takes Timothy along as his right-hand man, and Timothy goes along as a helper in his trips. Paul, in fact, sends Timothy on several trips by himself to Thessalonica into very difficult situations. He sends him with a letter to Corinth. He is dependable. He is of good character. And he writes in Philippians chapter 2 that he is a man that truly cares for the men and women that he works with. Evidently, Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy. And after working with Timothy for so long, it's in this letter that he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. This is not the only time that Paul uses this type of language, but it speaks of a very close relationship, a close spiritual relationship with Timothy and with others. There's a great attachment. Paul is Timothy's mentor. He is his spiritual father. He has shown him how to live and how to preach. And now he has left him in Ephesus to do this work. But Paul introduces himself in verse 1 in a way that's a little bit puzzling for me. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Father," or no, "God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." This is, in one way, a very common introduction for Paul, a very common way for him to introduce a letter. and this in and of itself doesn't cause any, it caused me to puzzle at all. But understanding the close personal relationship that Paul has with Timothy, it's very strange for me that he introduces himself in this way. That he says, I want you to know, Timothy, that I am the apostle of Jesus Christ according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul, it's me, Timothy. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I've been with you, you know, for maybe 15 years? I know the authority that you have. I know you're an apostle. You don't have to be so formal with me. So it is a little bit striking to me, a little puzzling to me that he would introduce himself. And maybe we could just chalk this up to the fact that this is just the way that Paul introduces himself in so many other occasions. However, I do think that there is something important, an important message for Timothy while Paul is introducing himself in this way. First of all, Timothy needs to hear this message that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In these letters, Timothy is about to do some very difficult things. He's a young man, but he's going to help a church with a lot of their problems. He's a young man. But he's going to have to help establish elders in this church and help with some of the older widows. He's a young man, but he's going to have to stand up to individuals who are teaching strange doctrines. And so as he is doing all of this, what does he hear Paul saying? Timothy, I'm telling you to do these difficult things, but you know what? I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so when you do this by my authority, by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. So Timothy was going and he was going and doing this work, but he wasn't doing it on his own authority. When he has to say hard things to the brethren there, he says hard things, but he doesn't do it because, well, this is what I want to say. This is what Jesus wants you to hear. I think that's a very helpful thing for Timothy, but I think that's something that we need to hear as well. Justin and I do a lot of the preaching here. But really, any man who stands in this pulpit needs to understand that the words that we speak, the words that we present, are not our words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, sometimes we may have to say things that step on people's toes and say some things that are not comfortable. And say some things that, wow, I can't believe that that's in the Bible. But you know what? This is not my Bible. And I have to present these things as they are, as they come. These are the words of Jesus the Christ. Paul reminding me that he is the apostle. He is the one who has been sent by Jesus Christ. Helps me to have this courage that I need to have to say these hard things that need to be said. Every preacher needs of the gospel needs to remember these words. If we speak the words of Jesus, we speak with his authority. But it's interesting that Timothy, I think, is not the only one that is listening to these words either. Timothy was not inventing things. He was the one who was sent by the apostle of Christ Jesus. And while it is Timothy specifically who is addressed in the first chapter, in these first verses, I think it is reasonable to assume that everyone in the church is going to be reading this letter as well. This is just the way that that Paul's letters tend to be used after he writes them. He writes the letter, and then other people grab it and they read it as well. In fact, we have a note in the book of Colossians where he says to the church in Colossae, by the way, the letter that is from Laodicea, make sure you get that. Swap letters. Make sure that you're reading all of the letters that I'm sending out. Paul understands that the things that he writes are things that come from the Holy Spirit. And it's not just Timothy that needs these letters, but that everyone needs these letters. So Timothy is the first one to read this, but this is going to be a letter for everyone. In fact, it is interesting that when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last, very last words of 1 Timothy read, "Grace be with you." In English, we have a disadvantage that you in English can be you singular, you plural, you formal, you informal. You can mean a lot of different things in English. But this particular you in the Greek is a you plural. And so it's almost like he writes to Timothy, and then at the very end he says, oh, hi guys, hi everyone, I know you're reading this, and I want to send you my greetings to you as well. This is his idea or his intention from the very beginning. And this is a huge help then for Timothy. Timothy is going to say some hard things, and he has courage to say these things because he has been sent by the apostle of Jesus Christ. But when all of the congregation hear the words of this apostle that have been given to Timothy, what does that do for the reputation of Timothy, for the standing of Timothy among that church? Timothy is not there just speaking just whatever he wants, but rather he is speaking as an ambassador, as a messenger from Jesus Christ, from Paul, and Paul from Jesus Christ. And so if he is going to do this work, what does the attitude of the church need to be? Well, they need to submit to the words of Jesus Christ. If a church is going to flourish, now speaking of the church here in Philadelphia, if a church is going to flourish, it needs to receive the words of the Lord in total submission. Men must be brave to say hard things, but the church also has to have respect for the work that those men do, and also the work that Jesus does through them. We have to have respect for the words that come from the pulpit, whether it is the most exciting thing to hear, or it is something difficult for me to hear. We need to look past the individuals who are in front of us and look to where these words come from. These are words that come from Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to Timothy. He gives him encouragement. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. I am sending you, Timothy, and I'm sending you specifically to Ephesus so that you might command certain ones not to teach different doctrines. This is an interesting thing, and this is going to be one of the major themes in 1 Timothy. Will you read with me in verse 3 again? In verse 3 it says, as I exhorted when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering of stewardship from God, which is by faith. But the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. For some straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they are making confident assertions. He starts off in verse 3. Usually, Paul starts his letters with a note of thanksgiving. I give thanks for this church and for the good things that you are doing. I have heard about your faith. And it's kind of a rare thing now that he starts a letter and just launches into the text or launches into the instructions. And that's what he does here. He launches into these instructions saying, Timothy, you need to do this work. I left you in Ephesus for this purpose. I left you to command certain persons not to teach different doctrines or strange doctrines. Again, like I said, this is going to be a theme that we see throughout the letter, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and even in Titus, you have very similar ideas. And there's a lot of discussion about the exact nature of the false teachings that are being advocated here in Ephesus. I don't know exactly what is being taught here in Ephesus. There is a Jewish element to these teachings later on, or even in this paragraph that we read. It says that they want to be teachers of the law. I think that's going to be talking about the law of Moses. But later on in the same letter, there seems to be some pagan elements as well to some of these teachings. Teachings about refusing that men will be able to get married with women. We'll see some of these texts later on. Many of these false ideas show some similarities with a second century doctrine known as Gnosticism. But in reality, I don't think we can be certain exactly what doctrine is being, what doctrine or what system of doctrine is being taught in this place. However, I think there's something, in some ways I wish that Paul would be more direct and say, by the way, this is what's going on, guys. For you who are, you know, living in 2023, this is exactly what it's called, and this is what I'm talking about. Some ways I wish that he had been more direct about that. However, I think that there is something beautiful about the ambiguity here. And the ambiguity that God in his wisdom leaves in the Bible, so that these verses can be applied not to just one particular doctrine or one particular system of doctrines, but rather these ideas can be applied to so many different things. And so these words of Paul come to be applied in several contexts and can be applied to various doctrines, false doctrines. What is important is not so much to know the ins and outs of what exactly this false doctrine was all about. Why did they believe in this way? What is it that pushed their buttons? What is it that defined this Ephesian heresy? That's not really what needs to be the focus of our study. But instead, by focusing on the truth that Paul teaches, we can defeat not only the errors here in Ephesus, but also the errors that we are facing today. Focus on the truth, and we will be able to see error easily. I think there's a good application in all of this. This is a good model for us to live by and also to preach by. By focusing always on error, we may never learn exactly what is truth. There is a moment where we do need to talk about what the error is in the religious world. There are moments where we need to say, this is what they're teaching and this is why it is incorrect. That is helpful sometimes. But if we spend all of our time throwing rocks at false doctrines and demolishing false doctrines, on many occasions, we lose our ability to understand, well, how does the Bible work as a whole? So often, error, by focusing on truth, often errors and falsehoods that are preached in the religious world will just be readily apparent. We know that that's false. Why? Because we know the truth so well. We know that's false. Why? Because we know how the Bible works together, and this can't be. Also, just a note about strange doctrines. There is an important principle that is implied by this description. These are strange doctrines in what way? They're new doctrines. They're doctrines that do not come from the tradition of the apostles. A strange doctrine is any teaching that differs from the teachings left by the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. There is an implication then for us that it is not up to us to decide what we want God to be like. It is not up to us to decide how we worship God. It is not up to us to decide doctrines, what the doctrines of the New Testament ought to be. Frequently throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to follow the pattern that has been left by the apostles and the prophets. There are that these apostles and prophets that have been sent by Jesus himself. And so the solution to our problems, even in our modern day, is to look to ancient truth, not to make up new truth or somehow make a new philosophy. But the solution to our problems, even in our modern day, is ancient truth. And moving away from the apostles' doctrine, while that was a problem in 1 Timothy, this is also a problem that we see in the religious today. We need to have the determination to follow the pattern left by the apostles. If this is the way it speaks in the New Testament, this is what we need to believe. However, what Paul focuses on in this section, verses 3 through 7, is not just the content of the false doctrines at hand, but rather he also focuses on the motive behind the teaching. Yes, he speaks about what they are doing, how they are looking to myths. They're looking to endless genealogies. They're looking to speculations. They're looking to fruitless discussions in verse 6. But he also indicates that the reason why they're looking to these things is because of the motives that they have. In verse 7, we get an idea about this, that they are wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they are making confident assertions. They have this desire to be teachers of the law. What's at the base of this desire? Is it a desire to be teachers of the law so that they can share with the brethren the good things that are written down in the law? It's out of a good motivation, out of a desire to teach and to help. That doesn't seem to be the motivation behind their desire to teach. They desire not to teach, but they desire to be teachers. And that is a very, very dangerous position to be in. These are individuals that are lifted up with pride. They are desiring the praise of men. They are desiring power among the brethren. The result is they are focused on the wrong stuff. And therefore, their teaching is fruitless. It's not changing anyone's lives. Their teaching is also different from God's pattern. And so because of the motive that they have, a prideful motive, a love for self, it leads to a discussion of God's word that is fruitless. There's no value to it. And also leads to conclusions that are incorrect. But what now Paul does is he switches things around. This is what these false teachers are doing, Timothy. But you have a different job. In verse 5, for example, he indicates that the type of motive that we need to have. He says in verse 5, "But the goal of our instruction, the goal of our command, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith." What is the goal of our instruction? What is it? Why is it that we are preaching? The goal is love. That's a fairly general term, isn't it? That's a big idea. The goal of our instruction is love. In what way? Is this a love that we are attributing a love for God? As in, we with this love for God, we are seeking after God's will instead of our own. We are seeking after God because we love Him and we want to obey Him. And so the goal of our instruction is our love for God. And this results then in God, teaching God's words instead of our words, His thoughts instead of our thoughts. Well, I think that does fit the context. Or it could be that this type of love, the goal of our instruction is love, is because of the love that I have for my brethren. It's the love that I have for everyone who is here. It is a love that is seeking the lost and trying to help, seeking to save man rather than getting praise of man. I think that also fits the context of 1 Timothy. I think later on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for example, he's going to focus on this idea that Jesus wants the salvation of all. Even in this chapter, we'll read a little bit here, the focus that God has on salvation is here in chapter 1. But I think there's some applications that we can understand from this, or some applications we need to learn from this. We need to make sure that when we preach, that when we teach others, when we help others with God's word, that we need to do so with a spirit of love. We are not out to get people. We don't. It's not that we have a desire to tear people down, but we have a desire to help, to love. So often, however, when truth is shared, it's done in a very negative way, a very ugly way, in a way that after, even though it is something that is true, it very well turns people away from that truth. I can have all the truth in the world, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. To parallel the ideas of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I try to talk to my neighbor about the gospel, but I don't have love for him and I don't share love for him, instead I'm trying to show how much I know. In reality, who am I having a love for? Really loving myself rather than loving God or loving someone else. If I'm always out to make sure that I win the arguments, what is my motivation? I'm desiring to be a teacher of the law. I'm desiring to look right and righteous in front of everyone, and I can knock down all of your arguments and ha ha ha. Woe to us if that is our attitude. We need to be filled with love, and because of that love, we share the gospel with others. We need to be filled with love, and because of that love, we share even some hard things with others. Another application that we can see in all of this is that this passage focuses especially on our motive for teaching specifically. Am I teaching because of my love for others, or am I teaching because of my love for self? If I'm teaching just to get a pat on the back or some kind of power, I'm hungry for power, I'm preaching for the wrong motive. And if this is my motive, again, the result is going to be what? It's going to be something empty. It's not going to serve anyone. And in the end, I'm going to start preaching things that only are convenient for me, myself. So what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to preach, 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 but preach out of love. For your love for God, preach for your love for your brethren. Use your love as your motive to preach to others with a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. Not keeping something back, not trying to hide something, but preaching with all sincerity. In fact, in verse 8, he's going to go on to tell us how to use the law in a better way. He says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy, the godless and godless, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers, for sexually immoral persons, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the gospel of the glory of our blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. In this section, he talks about the correct use of the law. So previously, he talked about how people were using the law in the incorrect way. He says, here are these guys, and they're using the law. They want to be teachers of the law. They want to show off about how much they know. They really don't know anything. But they're using the law only for this power trip. But now in verse 8, he says, you know what the law is really for? The law is not for these righteous people who think themselves righteous, but rather the law is for those who need to change. And so he goes through a list of sins that we have here, the lawless, the rebellious, the ungodly, the immoral, the sexually immoral, this list of things, and anything that is contrary to sound teaching, the law comes to say these things are wrong. And the law comes to say, we are condemned. That really is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law of Moses particularly. To come and to teach us what things are wrong. And how wicked these things are. And if I have participated in these things, then what does the law do? It convicts me. It shows me. I am a sinner. But he says even after reading these wicked sins, he says in verse 11, at the end of verse 10, he says, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Those two phrases, in my mind, it's kind of odd to put those two phrases right next to one another. He talks about these sins and the condemnation, and then in verse 11, according to the gospel, the good news of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted with. I think the implication that is here is, one, the law is there to condemn. But what is the good news? God has a solution for all of that. God has a solution for all of that, and it is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. This is the gospel that I preach. This is the gospel that I share with others. And it is a blessing that I have the ability to share this. So there is this list of things where, wow, this is hard for us to hear. But he says the good news is God has provided a way for us to change. I think there's an application, a general application for us as well today. When we're reading through some of these verses, these are not verses that are fun to read. This is not something that is politically correct even to read it straight out of the Bible. I think there's an application for me that when Paul says we preach the goal of our commandment is love, and using the law correctly is by pointing out that these things are sinful. In other words, preaching with love doesn't mean that you have to avoid stepping on people's toes or you have to avoid saying hard things. And in fact, true love does what? It reveals what I need to change in my life. If we just want to sugarcoat everything and avoid all of the stumbling that we could have, just so that we're all smiling and everybody's perfect and everybody's happy and let's all go back home so we can eat lunch. If that's all we're doing, why do we come? Our discussions are fruitless. Our discussions haven't done anything. Well, Paul says, if preaching is true preaching, it will be preaching that hurts. It will be preaching that is painful sometimes. It will be preaching that gives a window of opportunity for the grace of God to affect our lives as well. We need to feel guilty. We need to feel like we have sinned. But we also need to understand that Jesus, through in this gospel, that he has come to bring this grace for us. And in fact, I think that's what he does in verse 12. In verse 12, he offers just a wonderful example of someone who had received this type of grace. In verse 12, he says, I am grateful, Paul says, to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Now to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends this section here with a personal note. The purpose of the law, the correct purpose of the law, he says in verse 8, is to convict the sin of individuals. And in fact, this gospel, this good news has come to me as well, because I was a blasphemer. I was among the foremost of sinners. But because of God's truth, because of this gospel, I was convicted that I was wrong. And I was brought to grace. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and a love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying. This is going to be a saying that is going to be a frequent saying throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. This idea that there are trustworthy sayings. It's almost like these are the sayings that, to use an English phrase, this is something you can hang your hat on. This is something you can confide in. Puede tener confianza en estas declaraciones. You can be confide in these things. You can trust in them. This is true. And what is it that he wants to emphasize? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, he wants us to know that we are sinners. But even more, he wants us to know that he has come to save us. That's a wonderful, wonderful message. And so what Paul says to Timothy is, this is the way that the law is to be used. This is the way that God's word is to be used to offer, yes, conviction for sin, but then also opportunity for grace. This is what was done with me. And now, Timothy, go preach it. He says in verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies mentioned previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keep the faith, and the good conscience. Notice that those are two of the words, at least, that were used in chapter 1 and verse 5, that we preach, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, a sincere faith. So keeping the faith and the good conscience, back in verse 19, which some have rejected, suffering shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. There's so many different things that we could say about all of this text. But I want to leave this with you. What he's saying then in verse 18 through 20 is, now, Timothy, now that you understand the proper use of the law, now that you understand God's grace and the love that you need to preach with, now in verse 18, this is the command I entrust to you, Timothy. Go preach. And then the similar instruction would be for the church who is reading over Timothy's shoulder. Listen to what he says. I think this is so helpful to us as a church here in Philadelphia to receive this instruction. This is instruction for us as preachers, but it is instruction for all of us as we listen to the words of God. Let us have a great respect for Jesus Christ, for what he has done. Let us be convicted of our sins, but let us trust in the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your time. I look forward to reading more of 1 Timothy in weeks that come.